All right, this morning we're going to talk about two words, really. We're going to talk about hope and shame. So just buckle in. We are in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, and there's so much there. But the key phrase that Paul goes with is this idea of you and I having hope. He talks about how hard it is, basically, to be a Christian, how hard it is just to live in this world. And I want you to think about this for a minute, because you and I are here because somebody 2,000 years ago told somebody else who told somebody else who told somebody else, and you and I got to hear about Jesus Christ and get saved because somebody else did that. Would you agree with that? Now, let me ask you this question. Do you think those people that were doing that, do you think they had some tough marriages? Yeah. You think they had some financial problems? You think they had some children that died? You think they faced plagues? You think they faced difficult governments? The answer to all that, obviously, is yes. But they kept the focus on what their purpose was as a church, to spread hope to the next generation. Now, let me explain that word, because we say, I hope I win the lottery. The Bible never uses the word that way. Every time God uses the word, it is a confident, you can take notes if you want or go to sleep, but it is a confident expectation of good from God to me. Now, that doesn't mean I'm gonna get rich. It's saying God has me in his hands, and I have confidence in eternity. In fact, in Hebrews, it says we have this hope as an anchor for our soul. Now, I've used that, I don't know how many times, in a funeral. We have this hope as an anchor for our soul. But why do you need an anchor for your soul? Why do you need an anchor for a boat? Because the boat will drift away. The boat will go somewhere you don't want it to go if you don't drop the anchor. Am I right? So you drop the anchor so that you hold firm, even if marriage is a problem, even if kids are a problem, even if grandkids are a problem, even if finances are a problem, the anchor holds. We have this anchor as a hope for our soul. And Satan and this world have one plan. Here it is. They only want you to lose hope. It doesn't matter how. Finances, economy, family, friends, complaining, whining, church. It doesn't matter. As long as you lose hope. Because you lose hope, you say, why go to church? You lose hope, you say, why be in a small group? You lose hope, you say, why serve? You lose hope, you say, why give? You lose hope, pretty soon you're out doing all the stuff that you used to do. All Satan's got to do is remove that hope. And yet God gave it to you as an anchor for your soul. So let's pick this story up in 2 Corinthians 4, if you'd stand, out of respect, please. Now, he says, I'll get there, we do not lose heart. He wouldn't say that unless there were situations that were causing him to lose heart. Does that make sense? Obviously, something is coming up that would cause him to lose heart, the battle, the persecution, all the stuff that he's been going through, but he says, we don't lose heart. Why? Because he has hope. Therefore, since through God's mercy, we have this ministry, we do not lose heart. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, nor do we distort the word of God. On the contrary, by setting forth the truth plainly, we commend ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. And even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing. The god of this age, Satan, has blinded the minds of unbelievers so that they cannot see the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God. For we do not preach ourselves, but Jesus Christ is Lord, and ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, made his light shine in our hearts to give us the light. You can be seated. So one of Satan's strategies, and that's kind of what we're going to break down here, because Satan is trying to steal hope. So if he can get you off track, in any area, and it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what area it is. If he can get you off track so that you lose view of your hope, then you'll give up. You'll quit. And that's what he wants. But he starts off by saying, we have this ministry. And I went back, and it's in 1 Corinthians. He uses the same word. And at the very last verse that I read, he uses the word servant. And they're interesting words because there's a job. Paul says, I don't lose heart because I got a purpose. That's what a lot of people don't have in this world. They don't have a purpose. They don't have a reason to get out of bed. They certainly don't have a reason to live life looking forward at eternity. But he says, we've been given this ministry. Now, when you think about that, words are seen through the context of our own society. So you think of ministry and you're thinking about Joe standing here on stage, or you're thinking about some other preacher, or you're thinking whatever. That's not at all what word is used here. The word is used is the word under-rower. And I had to go back and look it up, and I had to think through this a little bit. Remember the old Roman galley ships? They'd be in war. They didn't have like big V8s on the back. They had slaves down in the galley. And the slaves are being whipped and starved and abused, and they're rowing. And if they don't row fast enough, they're getting whipped again, and they just keep rowing. Some are on the right, some are on the left, and they're calling out orders so they can turn one way or the other. That is the word that Paul chooses to use about who we are, who he is in the body of Christ. That really kind of conflicts against the star issue that we have going on in today's society, doesn't it? The star preachers and the star evangelists and all this nonsense. We are called to be under rowers. Well, that's not a pretty job. In fact, nobody knows who you are if you're an under rower. The guy that's down the gap, nobody knows. The captain's up top. He's the one. If they win the battle, he's going to get the credit. They're not going to call the guys up from the bottom and go, hey, guys, come up and take a bow. No, those guys will probably die doing exactly what they're doing. That's the word Paul uses for ministry. And that's the word he uses for being a servant. Now, what have we been called to do? Right back to where I started. 2 Timothy 2:2 says we are to pass the gospel on to other men, faithful men who will teach others, who will teach others. That's what we're called to do. That's what this church does. This is why we plant churches. This is why we have other campuses. This is why we continue to do outreach. This is why we're going to expand the building here, because there are people to be won to Christ, and we've got to continue the job. And here's the deal. As long as you're a part of the job, you're probably going to hang on to your hope. But if you just go to church, and I know people like this, and not just in that, well, okay, let's be real, every church. But they'll go home, and the only conversations will be had was what was wrong. It was too cold, it was too hot, preacher was too good looking. And it'll be something. Anything except face the truth of what God challenged you to do. Hey, we have a job to do. We have family members that don't know Jesus. We've got neighbors that don't know Jesus. We've all got these connections. I like what Chris Jones said, and this is tough to say in the NFL. He says, I am second. That's an under rower. God is first. I play for him. I play for Jesus Christ. Now, when you do that, you just put a bullseye on yourself. Because you think the teammates aren't going to be watching what words come out of his mouth? You think the teammates aren't going to be watching how he treats other people? He put a bullseye on himself simply by making that proclamation. But we have a job to do. There's plenty of people that still need to hear about Jesus. We figured it out. There's roughly in our area, about a 5 to 10 mile radius of this building, there's 50,000 people going to hell. Just being real. If you add up all the churches and all the attendance, and that's me granting that everybody in a church building is saved, that's a freebie. That's a lot of people that still need Jesus, yes? That's our job. That's the task. And when you stay on task, it will help your hope, because every time you're helping, inviting, sharing, feeding, washing dishes, whatever it is you're doing, you are keeping the hope alive inside of yourself. But then he says, there is shame to be buried. Let me read this to you again. Rather, we have renounced secret and shameful ways. We do not use deception, and we do not distort the word of God. Now, just the word shame, it's hard to say. It's hard to hear. I guess I hear my mother saying, you should be ashamed of yourself. Anybody? Yeah, mom, far more than you'll ever know. I remember when I was an adult, a young adult, I tried to go back and confess some things to my mom just to kind of be honest with her. And she goes, oh, you never did those things. Okay, mom, whatever. I tried. I did. I really did try. That word shame is painful, man. Adam and Eve started it. I mean, they know what that word feels like, but so does everybody here. There's not one person here that when I say the word shame, it doesn't just shoot through you like a knife. Because of something you've done, somewhere you've been, something you're doing. Paul said, we've chosen to renounce those secret things. Now, let me ask you something. Whatever your secret thing is, first of all, you might be surprised that all your friends know, but you're not going to shock God. Can you imagine? Hey, God, look, I got to be honest with you. I have a drinking problem. And God goes, you're kidding me. God's been waiting. He's been waiting for you to come clean and be honest. Because as long as that shame remains, you will say, well, there's no reason to serve or give or be in a group, or I can go to church maybe, but not even be too sold out on that, because I don't want people to get too close to me because there's secrets in there that I'm hiding. Isn't it time we get rid of those? I'm going to tell you something. 2 weeks ago, we had to put two of our dogs down. And listen, I have a rule. I do not cry. That rule was violated tremendously on that day. My daughter comes home from college, stays awake for 48 hours holding her dog, and I've got my bull mastiff, and they both had to be put down. And we both sobbed like babies. My little daughters crawled up into my arms. And it was maybe one of the toughest things I've ever faced. And it bothered me because it was. It bothered me that I cried over a dog, but it's okay. I've gotten a lot of sympathy from other people who understand that emotion. But 10 years ago, we had to bury another dog. And that dog just died. And we went out in the backyard, had a funeral service for the dog. Anybody? Dog, cat, mouse, okay. Goldfish, whatever. And that dog is buried out there to this day. My 6-year-old daughter at the time made a green cross, went out and got a saw, got a hammer, probably left them in the yard to rust. But she made a cross and she painted it green. That cross has not been touched or moved or painted for 10 years. You mow around it, you weed eat around it. It just sits there. But I want to tell you what we've never done. In 10 years, I never went out there and dug the dog up. Anybody ever gone out and dug up a grave? No. No, I didn't go. I wonder if the dog's still dead. I'm pretty sure. I'm pretty sure. So I've never gone out there thinking, I better go check. But when it comes to our shame and our guilt, we want to go out and keep digging it up. God, I'm going to bury it, but then tomorrow morning, you pick it back up. Because if you aren't committed to stopping whatever that behavior is, it's not going to stay buried. The shame will just keep going with you. Now, let me show you what Jesus did to help this problem. You should memorize this verse, by the way. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross. Now, there's a whole sermon right there. But nobody gets into this part. Scorning its shame, and he sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Jesus is mocked, spit on, persecuted, whipped, beaten, had the crown of thorns jammed on his face. They put the purple robe on him and mocked him, ripped it off, tearing open the blood vessels. Then he's crucified. And as good as Mel Gibson's depiction is in The Passion of the Christ, you need to understand that everybody that was crucified, and there were millions that were crucified, they were always crucified naked. Because it's about shame, humiliation, and ultimate pain. Because your family's going to walk by, your friends are going to walk by, and the Romans wanted you to have the ultimate shame imaginable. It says Jesus put shame to shame. Jesus looked at shame and scorned it. Jesus said, "Shame, I'm done with you, and it's done for all time." Jesus paid for it on the cross. If you've not accepted Jesus, that's where it's got to start. Go out to room 3, guidance point. People are out there. You need to accept Christ, repent, be baptized. All that needs to take place. Online, you hit the button, "I've decided." Jesus has already dug the hole for your shame. You just got to decide whether you're going to put it in and if you're going to cover it up. But in 10 years, I never went back out to check to see if the dog was still dead. And then we get to the last part where he's worried about people's eyes. He says, "Satan has blinded the eyes of those who cannot see, the god of this age." So God has given Satan an opportunity during this time, and Satan is running wild. You wonder what's happening in society? Satan's running wild. Lawlessness, defund the police, all the shootings, all the crazy sexual stuff that's going on. Everything you see that's nuts, and you go, "Well, this is just nuts. It's wrong. Yeah, it's because the god of this age is running things, and he has blinded the eyes of those who cannot see. Now, here's the deal, all right? I readily agree with that. There are people whose eyes have been permanently blinded. They're going to go to hell, and nobody's going to stop them. But here's the truth. I don't know who those people are. And neither do you. Because some of you and a lot of people that I've seen to Christ, they would have been on the bottom of the list of who I would have thought would have ever accepted Christ. I've seen people accept Jesus that I would have given a 0% chance. And then there were people that I was sure, this guy's a step away. But he never took it. Yesterday, I was sitting at my desk and I get a message from my friend in Burma. He said, "Hey, Joe, I wanted to show you the building that you guys paid for. Just got it built. None of you would live in it. It's that bad. It's brand new. It's about half the size of your garage." He's so proud. And then he showed me the inside and literally nowhere to sit. People just piled on top of each other. All Buddhists who have lived worshiping trees and idols, all who have come to Christ in the last 2 months. He said, "Joe, I thought you'd like to see where your money went." So you and I don't know. We look at people and say, "This, no way." And yet that guy becomes a Christian and an evangelist. You don't know. So our job is just to keep trying to open eyes. Pray for people, talk to people, invite people. See, when Jesus said, if you go to somebody's house and they reject Christ, he said, "Go home and forget it." Anybody remember what he said? "Shake the dust off your shoes and go to the next house." He didn't say quit and go home. And with 50,000 people wandering around this area, there got to be some people interested in Jesus. Wouldn't you think so? Yeah. David said this in Psalm 119. He said, "Open my eyes that I may see wonderful things in your law." When's the last time you prayed, "God, open my eyes"? I'm already a believer, but God, open my eyes. I want to see more. I want to know more. What plans do you have for my life today? What are you going to do today? How am I supposed to step into this situation? Lord, I want to see more. I am not happy with just this little bit that I have. Then you're in the only church in America that's going to hear an Alice Cooper quote. Alice Cooper grew up in the home of a pastor, grew up in the church 3 or 4 times a week. Obviously, in the 70s, Alice made a very wide left turn. Alice has now come back on his own and found Christ, and he's in an industry where he knows a lot of people that need Jesus, and he's in the middle of that trying to share the story. He said, I'll tell you one thing, when Jesus opens your eyes and you finally realize who you are and who he is, it's a whole different world. Well, he's exactly right. He's exactly right, because there's two worlds playing out at the same time. There's the God of this age that's running the underworld. There's the God of this age that has one plan, and that's to get everybody to hell. And then there's the God of the universe who sent his son Jesus to rescue us so that we could go to heaven. Now, I will accept the fact, let's use the truth quote first, please. The truth has no defense against a fool determined to believe a lie. That's just truth, all right? So there's a time, and you see people arguing and screaming and carrying on, but you know what? Sometimes the people that are the most anti-Christianity, when things go bad in their life, when their mom gets cancer, are they gonna call their friends that believe nothing, or are they gonna call you? You never know when God's gonna give you that chance. G.K. Chesterton from a couple hundred years ago said this. He said, Christianity has died many times, and risen again, for it has a God who knows the way out of the grave. Listen, we're pouring tons of money and energy into places like London, Paris, Athens, and it's virtually impossible. We're winning ones and twos. But then we're seeing places that you would never expect. Like in Thailand, they had a baptism last week, had 12,000 people get baptized at one time. We see the revival that's happened at Ohio State and all the kids that were saved. I mean, God is not done. I know he's not dead, but God is not done. And guys, we're the ones carrying the hope that is the anchor for their souls. So Father, I don't know who needs what part of this. Is it to get involved, to get into the game? I'm sure for all of us, we got some stuff that needs to go out in the backyard, and it needs to be buried once and for all. We need to put a cross over it and leave it there. Quit going and picking it up again. For others, we need our eyes opened so that we can help open other eyes. Lord, I don't know what you want to do with this church. I don't know what you want to do with us individually. I just ask that your Holy Spirit would guide, that we wouldn't go home thinking about anything except, how can I be changed? In Jesus' name, amen.